So before Brett reads our scripture lessons for this morning, first have a question for you all. Who was, anyone know who Dorcas Riley is? Dorcas, who is Dorcas Riley? She was in the news this past week. The green bean casserole. Bingo, throw a ball to Allison.
Who was it?
Allison, got it. Good job. So, 1955, Dorcas Riley invented the green bean casserole. She died this week at the age of 93. God bless her. How many of you grew up with the green bean casserole? Ooh, yes, yes. Dorcas worked in a Campbell Soup corporate kitchen, and she came up with a great recipe. But what made the recipe so great were the ingredients. Of course, the green beans, the cream of mushroom soup, and then the crunchy fried onions. Virtually overnight, and it still remains the most popular recipe from Campbell Soup. So, a recipe that has withstood the test of time. But there's another recipe that has withstood the test of time, and those are the ingredients that make for a church that is vital and vibrant. And so in our two scripture lessons this morning, and really throughout the Bible, one can find the perfect ingredients for a church which seeks to be alive and thriving in their community. So we invite you to listen carefully as Brett reads, as you hear these important ingredients. Trust in the unfailing love of God, finding joy in God's love, openness to the steadfast encouragement and strength from God, welcoming and building up of one's neighbor, living in harmony with one another, and hearts filled to overflowing with the grace, hope, and love of God. You see, for 325 years, this beloved community, this place that we call home, has been alive and saved by grace, by hope, and by love.
From the book of Psalm, chapter 31, in you, Lord, I have taken refuge. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And from the book of Romans, chapter 15, each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may glorify God with one voice. Welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God bless our understanding of this reading.
Thanks be to God.
So many years of history. I love history. This is the annual report of this church for 1955, the same year as the green bean casserole was invented. And I literally was just flipping through this week, and I landed on the men's club. They had a men's club that had meetings and they had speakers. These were the speakers and the topics for 1955. Judges and courts, education, and world conditions. Something else also happened in 1955. You old-timers, what happened in 1955, particular to Connecticut? The floods, the great flood of 1955. Perhaps the greatest flood to hit our state, before some of you were born, I know. But a little bit of history about it. It was sort of a perfect storm, the perfect ingredients for these floods. Two hurricanes hit New England and Connecticut back to back in August and saturated the soil, particularly the river valleys. And so the flooding, particularly for the Still and Mad Rivers in Winsted, the Quinebaug River, the Naugatuck River, and the Farmington River. So the towns that got really hard hit were Winsted, Waterbury, Putnam, there's another one, but those were the cities, the towns got hard hit by these saturated rivers. Over 80 people perished in that flood in 1955, and in 1955 dollars, over $200 million in damage. So we're not here, though, to talk about historic casserole recipes, nor are we here to talk about a great flood of 1955. We're here to talk about an historic church. And what are the ingredients that makes for a church that is alive and thriving for 325 years? Get your head around that. Well, scriptures, as Brett so effectively read, the ingredients are very clear for a live and thriving church. Trusting in God, caring for one's neighbor, living in harmony with one another, and welcoming the outsider or the neighbor. That's what makes the church alive.
Last week, we gathered with prospective new members across the road at Micah Chapel, and we do introductions, and we did ask permission. But two of our members, or soon-to-be members, Lou and Kim, are pastors themselves. And Lou's words just spoke to us in a deep and profound way. Hear now Lou's words. Kim and I are excited to be joining First Church because the church and the congregation are so alive. For the past 10 plus years, we have been working hard as members and leaders of so many dying churches. First Church is vivacious, and that is life-giving for us. David preached last year on how some churches truly are dying, and then what do they do with these big, amazing buildings and properties that they have? And David talked about how many of the churches are turning their sanctuaries into apartments or pubs or restaurants. First Church is blessed. We don't have to do that because we are alive and because we are saved by grace and by hope and by love.
A few jobs ago, I worked for the Connecticut Conference of the United Church of Christ, served as a sort of a consultant helping about 95 churches across the state. And one of the churches that I worked with was in the Fairhaven section of New Haven. It was transitioning as a neighborhood, and it was the church there in Fairhaven was losing its members. An amazing stone structure that probably the sanctuary would hold twice as many as we hold. We hold about 500. This sanctuary was for about 1,000 people, but on a Sunday morning, they were getting 40 or 50 people. Then during one of the harsh winters in New Haven, the church decided that they would start a soup kitchen for the hungry in their community. And then I asked the pastor, why did they start this soup kitchen? And he said, we can over-dramatize our mission here and say it's for the very survival of our clientele, but that would be missing the point. It's really a question of our survival as a community of faith. It's great that we get together and worship together, but if we're not doing something for the community, then we are losing our way and we're missing something that is at the heart of our religion as a community of disciples. That congregation became graced with a purpose. Their purpose was to reach out to their neighbors in need around them.
Oftentimes churches do struggle, just as we struggle as individuals in our own lives and sometimes feel like we lack a purpose. And sometimes churches do lack a purpose or lack the passion. to make the world a better place. One urban church that we know of was in decline for several decades. And so they describe how on Easter Sunday, the pews were nearly empty and the grass was growing up in all parts of the parking lot. And those hallways that were once alive with the laughter and bright smiles of children were dark and vacant. And they were desperate, that church, to find agencies that would rent their building so that they could stay alive. And the bishop decided that he would send in a young, new pastor just out of seminary. And so in she went to this church full of energy and hope. The bishop said to her, just try to keep it going as long as you can. And so she met with the leading council, the governing body of the church. And in that meeting, she explained that she thought she had a real passion for working with children. And the woman sitting next to her said, honey, you've come to the wrong church. We're dying here.
But that young pastor was not about to give up hope. She found Gladys, about 85 years old in the congregation, who used to play the piano for Count Basie and the Dorsey Brothers Band. Then the young pastor found a couple more women who could make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. So what they did is they went out on a Wednesday afternoon, took the piano from the fellowship hall, went out onto the sidewalk. Gladys started playing the piano, music from the 30s, some ragtime. And then around 3:30, the children started to arrive. She began to switch her music from that ragtime, the 30s music, to Jesus Loves Me. And the young pastor began to tell the boys and girls on the sidewalk a story about a man named Jesus. The children wanted more.
And so just a few years later, those vacant and empty dark hallways were filled with life, because guess what? Those children came not only on Wednesday afternoons, but on Sunday mornings. And guess who they brought? Their families. And that urban church was reborn. Through the hope of that young pastor and the dedication of the parishioners, grace came alive. That church came alive and was saved by grace, hope, and love.
In his email to us, Lou expanded a little bit on what he and Kim have experienced here. And so he gave us permission to share these thoughts as well. So many times, Kim and I thought, we can make a difference and we can help bring back energy and life to these churches who were once alive and healthy. Each time we found that the current focus of the church was from the perspective of scarcity rather than a theology of abundance. Much time and energy was spent on how do we survive rather than who we should be loving. Often these churches were surrounded by suffering and need that they could not see because their gaze was focused inward. First Church has also been blessed and graced with a sense of purpose. And that purpose is clearly to love one another, but also to reach out to the world in love.
A young woman named Jennifer Petro came out a few years ago as trans and kind of disrupted her life in an amazing and heartbreaking way. You see, she was recently interviewed for a television series about women on the margins. When she talked to the producer, she told them about this amazing church called Love in Action UCC Church in Hatboro, Pennsylvania. The producer couldn't believe it. You mean there's a church where trans people are welcome? Oh, yes, she replied. That's what saved me. You see, she knew and struggled with her identity throughout her life, But it was in 2015 that she came out as trans and everything fell apart. She lost her job, she lost her family, and she lost her purpose. She didn't know where to turn, and her counselor was getting increasingly worried about her because she was isolating herself and sinking deeper into a depression. She would only leave her house to go to counseling. And her panic attacks were becoming worse and worse.
So Jennifer knew she had to do something, so she Googled gay-friendly churches. And she discovered that there was the United Church of Christ congregation, a congregation, Love in Action, nearby. So she contacted the pastor, Pastor Josh. This was in 2016. Took her courage to take that first step, and it was a whole nother year before she had the courage to follow up and actually go and visit Love in Action Church. She mustered up the courage and went there for the first time to worship in February of 2017.
She remembers that day vividly. She walked in very nervous and scared with her head down, and she was warmly greeted by the person standing at the front door. She went and sat in the back of the sanctuary, hoping that she could just ignore everyone around her. But people kept coming up and introducing themselves and being friendly and kind. She explains how this lesbian couple came up to her, eager to see her. They must have seen the fear in her eyes because they said to her, "This is a safe place." And they sat down beside her as if they were her guardians. And then the pastor, Pastor Josh, started talking, and he said, "We welcome all here, wherever you are on life's journey. You are welcome in this place." Jennifer didn't really believe it. How could there be a safe place for her? But over the coming days and months, she realized that she was embraced and loved for the person that God created her to be. And she was embraced and loved just as she was, a safe place, a home.
And so, friends, we believe with all our heart that First Church will be here for another 325 years. Wrap our head around that one. If we keep the perfect ingredients of grace, of hope, and love,
and with the freedom that God has graced each and one of us and this community, we will be that safe place and we will be that home to all people.
And with every breath we take, we will share God's love with a person in the pew to our left or to the right, but we will also share God's love with the world.
Friends, First Church is alive. Friends, First Church is alive and graced with a purpose.
First Church is saved and alive by hope.
First Church is saved and alive by love.
Amen. Amen.
Started.